We're going to title this lecture, What Yah Wants From You. It's a good question, and it makes life a lot easier in your serving Him, Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. What does He expect? It's written right here, what He wants from you, and you must always keep things in priority, that is to say, that is paramount, pleasing that part first, and then letting other things fall in place as they will, using common sense and good judgment. We were doing the book of Romans in our television lectures this past week, and we came across this chapter 12 in the book of Romans in verse 1, and it gave me the thought that the Spirit, hopefully, has put back into this old mind, perhaps a little lecture in connection with it, that we can grow and gain. Remember this, Paul was teaching the Old Testament from the 8th chapter in this book of Romans through this 11th and begins even into part of the 12th, teaching nothing but Scripture from the Torah and bringing it forward to this time. It's a very priceless teaching, but I want to go back to, if I may, that chapter 12, verse 1, and I want to pick up a thought. It's a beautiful thought, and it reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, that's to say the love of God, that you present your bodies, now that means your flesh bodies as well, a living sacrifice. Hey, that's a deep thought, my friends. In the old days, we had the daily offering, the oblation, the daily oblation, the burnt offering. But he said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, really, that's only reasonable. Our Father is, He has created all things. Our Father is in control. Our Father is in charge. And I'll tell you quite frankly, if you're not pleasing Him, then you have a problem indeed. Why? It's going to affect your daily life. And there would be some that would say, how can that be possible? Because you're not going to receive any blessings. He's not going to bless you. Things are going to go wrong. Things that would have been smooth sailing are going to have ripples in it, and you're going to have problems. But I promise you that in dedicating yourself to our Father, to even try to please Him, whether it be planting a seed or what, just telling Him you love Him, it's going to pay you dividends 100-fold. I'm saying when you do it from the heart, you don't con Him now, okay? You don't say, I'm just going to throw in a little quick, I love you this morning, like sometimes you do, your wife, men, you know what I mean? It always pays dividends, just get a little quick, I love you, babe, you know? Well, you can't con them too well either, okay? Don't ever try to, even though you can get away with it at times, you know, if you catch them in a good mood and everything is going right, you know. But you can't get away with it with Him because He sees into you and He knows your mind. So tell Him. It's His promise to you. It's the way you can have a fulfilled, happy life with peace of mind, even as you walk in this flesh when it's dedicated to Him. Now, does that mean you're never going to sin? No. We'll continue to fall short. We all do. Even bad thoughts. I had a bad thought. Yep, you'll have bad thoughts. But for heaven's sakes, when you do sin, tell your Father, just like you would your earthly father, hey, I want to get back in good standing with you. I'm sorry. I repent. And you continue on. But the first step in pleasing your Father, that's to say, what does Yahweh want from you, me, His children? Let's go into His Word. Let's turn to Psalms 106. And let's try, as we go through the Word, to ascertain the simpler ways of pleasing Him when we do it justly, honestly, and with heart, which is to say, with our minds. I want to pick this up in about verse 32 of this 100, and bear in mind the word sacrifice. You sacrifice your body as a living sacrifice. I want to talk about a different sacrifice so that we can focus in and broaden the scope of our thought in this lecture. Verse 32, they angered him. This incidentally, if I may set the stage, is relating to the children in the wilderness and how God parted the Red Sea, fed them, brought them through, and all throughout they would continue to be disobedient. Now, I don't see too much different today, all right? So people, there's nothing new under the sun. But let's pick the thought up in verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife. That's to say the water of troubles, bitterness, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Oh, Moses, supposed to be the leader, and in their murmuring, complaining, it even caused old Moses to mess up a little bit. Why? 33, because they provoked his spirit. That's to say, you all have this little old spirit. It's called the spirit of anger. Okay, I think. Now, maybe some of you don't. I don't know. But somewhere deep down, there's this little old spirit that gets provoked occasionally. And let's just call it the spirit of anger. That's what the Hebrew indicates. So that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Have you ever done that? Just popped right out there. Didn't intend to say that. But that little old spirit of anger, you know, it just a chain of events. My people caused me to do it, you know. My wife caused me to do it. She gave me a hard time this morning, put me a little bit on edge, so I snapped before I even thought. Does that sound familiar? Well, you know, give or take, all right? But it can happen that way. And if you take your body and commit it as a sacrifice, it can stand a little heat like that, my friends. It can stand a lot of heat like that. By just knowing, hey, they didn't mean it anyway, it's going to pass. The sun's still going to come up tomorrow morning. And if I'm lucky, I'm going to get at least a couple of squares today, or three. And really, what does this have to do with my overall happiness? Anyway, it's all right. It's all right. There's an old saying here in the South that didn't amount to a hill of beans anyway, to start with. But that spirit of anger can be a very dangerous thing to you when you sacrifice your body, your flesh, as a living sacrifice. Do you know what living means, don't you? The old ticker is still ticking, and the sin is still sinning in that old thing. But you still sacrifice it anyway, though it's not a fit sacrifice. But when you accept him, and when you try to please your Father, he counts it as worthy. He counts it so. Thank God for his love for his children. Okay? Verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. They were supposed to destroy the Nephilim and the Kenites, and they didn't. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. I want you to pick up on that. How many works are there in the world today? And I'm not talking about religion only. How many philosophies? How many theories, movements, and so forth? They're uncountable. There are so many thoughts and philosophies and ways of the people. And when you begin to mingle away from the altar of God, that is a... You're in the world. You've got to live in the world, all right? I want to make this clear. God expects you to be his ambassador to the world, if you would, so you got to be there. But how much influence does it have on you? That's the question. How much does it influence your life, that is to say, the philosophies of the world? Think about it, all right? That's why God ordered that it shouldn't be so. Verse 36, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. It was a trap. It was a setup. How many things, my beloved, in this world today have you allowed to become a snare to you? Philosophies, thoughts, opinions, traditions of men that if you're not careful make void the Word of God. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Well, thank heavens no one does that today. Oh, don't they? Oh, don't they? I want your mind to go back to the first verse we read from the 12th chapter of Paul. Sacrifice your mind and your body as a living sacrifice to God. Now, inasmuch as we know no one is sacrificing their children to the fire, except perhaps in maybe one or two extreme cults that we hear of, Satan worshipers, I mean, we don't have any of that. But my friends, what about your sons and your daughters? God gave you a charge, and actually your brothers and sisters become a charge of the equivalent, if you would. But let's think about it on a parent standpoint for a moment. God gives you charge of them, and inasmuch as their mind should be sacrificed to the study of God's Word, in part, understand what I'm saying, what do you place in that body? What have you mixed? What portion, perhaps, have you taken part in that perhaps is a snare and you're not even aware of it? I want to take an example. I'll use Desert Storm. Desert Storm had to be. The same as many would say Vietnam should never have been. Hey, if it had not been for Vietnam and the gallant job that the men in Vietnam accomplished, you wouldn't have the Berlin Wall down today. It was very effective, regardless of what some might say. There is only one way that we have freedom in this great nation to teach, even as we do, to the world. And that is because we have those freedoms that come at a very high price. But there was one Saddam Hussein. And many children were placed to his charge, because it is a real strange thing, but he got religion real good about, well, it's been a very short few years. I mean, he got religion in a big time way, even where he had pictures of people seeing him bow to Allah, you know, in prayer and so forth. I'm not making light of the Islamic faith. I'm saying they were watching that man, not Allah, in a large part, with the little TV ads, "We will fight, we will follow, we will fight." Because he had poisoned their minds. He had sacrificed them to his own philosophy. And I assure you, there would have been very few of those families that would not have that would have recognized the fact at that time that their children's minds were being poisoned. How about yours today? How about in religion? Do you allow the traditions of man to be steeped into the minds of your children? And I'm going to tell you something. You either get it done by the time they're 12 years old, or mom and dad are past history, friend, as far as instilling a basic thought accepted from them as authority. And I am not saying that a parent should force a child to believe as they believe, God forbid. I've never done that with my sons, nor would I with anyone else's. It is time at that time for a child to begin to formulate its own opinion, his or her own opinions, and make their stand in what they themselves will be accountable for after they become of the age of accountability. But until that time, they are innocent. And sometimes you can sacrifice a child. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. If it sounds I'm being apologetic through this, I know how some of you are. You can get off on a guilt jag so quick. But you got to be very careful what you feed that child's mind with. And any time that you teach a child in a way other than to teach it to think for itself, you're doing wrong. Give it a set of circumstances and let that child teach that child how to make its own mind up about things. Am I saying then you're not to intercede if it is dangerous? Yes, of course, by all means, but then be sure you explain why. And teach that child to react on its own. So it is with you. Learn and grow powerful in the Word of God and learn how to think for yourself. Never listen to this man or any other man to the point that you must have that man to interpret that word for you, for the Word of God interprets itself. when you think for yourself. So what have you sacrificed as a living sacrifice, your children's minds too? What kind of examples have you set for them? What have you taught them? What philosophies have you fed into their minds that might be traditions that are aside from the Word of God? I'm telling you, God will hold you accountable. It displeased Him what they did to their children at this time, and it displeases Him today as He looks at New York City, at Los Angeles, California, and other cities where gang wars run rampant and teenagers shot down in the flower of their age. They're certainly not filled with the Word of God, as they should be. So who really is to blame? Well, a child is given to you, whereby you, with an adult mind, can train that child in the way of the Lord, and he'll not depart it. He'll stumble, he'll trip a few times, just like you do, but he'll always remember that. So my question again, do we still sacrifice children? I think so. When I look around this world today, I can weep. And is it right that, again, Desert Storm was very necessary, but I think it was one campaign that Almighty God interceded as exactly as He stated He would in the third chapter of Joel. I think the third chapter of Joel, that the Kuwaiti situation was a type. And it came to pass exactly. That's why we were able to say on national television the outcome weeks before it even happened. Because it was written. So, place in the minds of your children the Word of God. Study it for yourself. I truly believe. Now, at the same time, I know there were none of us perfect. So, before you get yourself on a guilt trip, repent of your shortcomings, all right? But let us all strive as teachers and as citizens of God's children, as parts of that family, that we do our best to see that we sacrifice our children's minds to nothing other than the priority, or in other words, to have the priority where it should be. You know, you can take we have huge hard disk drives in our computers. And this analogy just came to me. I hope I can capture it. And you can put 240 million bytes on a little old box not much bigger than this Bible. But do you know what's got to be in the very number one spot? The format. Or that whole thing is worthless. The format must be, that is the highest priority, must be in the first grid, the first section of those 240 million bytes, or the whole thing is scrapped. It's absolutely worthless. Let that come to your mind when you think of your children. We have a built-in mechanism in our minds. It's called our spirits. That's our intellect. That automatically sift or screen or cull thoughts as they come to us. That's good, that's bad. Well, that's not so bad. That's in between. That's a no-no. Okay? That's what's in that first bite that you must have. And is that, how is that formulated, whether you know something is good, bad, or in between? There is only one word, and it is the living word, and it is the word of Yahweh, the living God, the creator of all things. That is the only scale that there is to go by, inasmuch as He created all things. And you're His child. Who should you then please? I would hope you would be intelligent enough that you should know you better find time in your life to please God, or you got troubles. You got one of the rockiest roads. Don't be one of these stubborn people. I know. I'll show them. I don't need nobody. You know, I'm somebody. And just go out across the desert, not knowing where the water holes are or anything else, the places of rest. God provides places of rest for you. Even in one of your worst days, most crucial times when everything is falling apart at the seams, God has a place of rest that you can say, just step back out of it for a moment and say, Father, help me. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I'm a little confused now. Do you think that with his love that he will not hear you and reach down and start getting your mess worked out right? Of course he will, as long as you believe that. So be cautious as to what you sacrifice your children to, as they are living sacrifices to Almighty God. He is their true parent. You're a caretaker. He has loaned you those precious souls for a time. And as a caretaker, be wise. Certainly be wiser than the adversary. Okay, let's continue on. He shed innocent blood, verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works. Their own conduct defeated it, just like ours will today. You know, we are our own worst enemy if you're not using the gray matter. And we're whoring with their own inventions. That's their own inventions, philosophies, religions, thoughts, ways, shortcuts. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent and thinking something through, but use the pattern set forth. There's still nothing new under the sun, and God's Word is full of types that give you the example to success in anything you set out to do. You don't need a new invention. I'm speaking in the spiritual and religious sense. Therefore was the wrath of our Lord kindled against this people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. I mean, he disliked his own children. Do you think he can't get that way? Have you ever had a day that one of your children upset you, or a brother, or a sister, or a mother, or a parent, so much that you felt like just parting yourself from this company? Hey, I don't need that. I don't need that kind of trouble, you know. Well, God feels the same way. He has emotions just like you do. And there are times where he would rather just be somewhere than where you are. And he has that choice. So he leaves you to your own misery. Pronto. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Let them rule you a while, stupid, if you can't rule yourself. If you can't think for yourself, stupid, let the heathen rule you. Let their philosophies and their great inventions help you into a new path of happiness and life and peace on earth, like New Age and so on and so forth, to where you can be perfectly content with so much doctrine and philosophy that you've got life all figured out. There's just one problem. It's without Yahweh. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them. Father never gives up. Hey, you better take that as good news. Every time you mess up, if you're willing, he's willing. He'll try again. But they provoked him with their counsel. Not God's counsel, theirs. Their philosophy. And were brought low for their iniquity. Man's way. Oh, my, my. If he can't come up with some of the most harebrained roads to salvation that I have ever witnessed in my life, when the true road is so simple. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Have you ever known that natural built-in instinct that you're asleep in the night and you hear one of your little children in the crib somewhere go, whoa! Man, every adult with a hearing distance are on their feet and they're running to the aid of that child. It's human nature. Do you think that your father does not have a built mechanism of love that when you cry out hurt, that he runs to your aid? If you have him in your heart, you're never alone. You're a little baby in a crib. I suppose we all are when it comes to intelligence. And compared to our Father, and he's anxious to help you. He's ready to run to your aid at any moment. All right? 45, and he remembered for them his covenant, that contract, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. The multitude of his love is overflowing, and when he remembers, your little old sins are nothing compared to the overflowing atonement of his precious love. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried their captives. Pitied lo ruhamah. Remember it from the book of Hosea? Not pitied, but he made her ruhamah. Pitied. Hosea itself meaning savior or salvation. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, save us. In the Hebrew, Hosanna, they cried. And gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. He's always willing to give you another chance. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. How precious he is, beloved, that he understands your shortcomings. He understands your emotions. And do you think that new philosophies and late philosophies of men are a new thing to him? No. There was Mars Hills during Paul's day where they had every philosophy in the world as they came to that great seat of judgment, so to speak, and expressed their vain attempts at understanding life, trying to understand, what does God want from me? And on second thought, which God? Confusion. What does your Father want for you? It's very simple. We're going to find out here in a moment. As a matter of fact, let's go there right now. Hosea in the Minor Prophets. Just following the book of Daniel. Hosea, let's go to chapter 6. So you're going to find out what your Father wants from you. Again, Hosea, meaning salvation, if you would, in the Hebrew tongue. Meaning, within this you will find Lo Ami, Ami, and Lo Ruhama, and Ruhama, meaning not my people, and yet when you do this, you are my people, are not pitied, or pitied, meaning I love you. Chapter 6, verse 1, come and let of Hosea, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. You can always count on that, friend. If he loves you, he's going to correct you at times. But usually he doesn't have to do the spying. You seem to manage pretty well on your own. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. You all remember the 11th chapter of the Apocalypse, which is to say, that 3 days of the witness. Then shall we know. We know what? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Do you know what the morning is? Well, yeah. In other words, he's making it pretty simple for us, people. Does the sun come up every morning? Of course it does. Following him is as simple as knowing the sun's going to come up tomorrow in the morning will happen. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. Anytime you need knowledge, the former rain is that waters and brings about the germination of the little embryo, and the latter rain is that that develops the full grain in the head, which means simply he will rain truth upon you at any time you need it, whatever the season, in and out of all seasons. O Ephraim, meaning the larger part of the tribes, the house of Israel, do unto thee, O Judah, being the house of Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, that's to say your love, is as the morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. Have you ever been in an area where it was just, it was dry and then whatever, really dry, all right? And you have these little clouds that come up in the morning, and man, oh, that looks good. Cool shade. Wonder if it'll rain. The sun hits it, it's gone. And it's hotter than a pistol out there then, see. He said, that's just the way you are. You look like you could get up to something and really rain and produce something, and the sun hits you, and you're like a poof. You're nothing. Is that what God thinks of you? When God looks at you, what does he see? He knows you. What does he expect? Well, let's find out. Therefore have I hewed, carved, wood carved, shaped them by the prophets. If you've studied the prophets and if you're familiar with the word, you should have a mind that is hewn whereby it can discern or be fit to be a tool for God. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. In other words, my very words, when they do certain things in philosophies and our inventions, they pass their own death sentence because I don't want them around me if they follow in that way. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. In other words, when you act like that, your judgment is as sure as the sun that will come up in the east and go down the west tomorrow. God's saying, I'm going to judge you. You're going to get it. So you see, it's a terrible thing to be out of the will of Yahweh, our Father. A terrible thing. How easy is it? And let's answer the question now, what does Yahweh expect from you? Verse 6, for I desired mercy. This will translate from the Hebrew love. That's what he wants. I desired love and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I wanted you to absorb my knowledge into your mind more than I wanted those daily burnt offerings you put up there. I don't want your burnt animals. I want your love. What does God want from you? Your love. Love is the most powerful thing in the world. It demands loyalty. And when it is present, and when you cry out to him, he receives pleasure from that. It makes his day. Rather than a bunch of disobedient misfits that listen to the inventions of every soul and man that can speak on television, print of any kind, or put this vain philosophy of his, rather than the word of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, and the knowledge from on high, the wisdom of God, and as much as all wisdom comes from him, all he wants in that place is you to love him. And if you love him, you'll love his word. And his word will not kill you, as stated in that fourth verse, but it will give you life. You will become a living sacrifice spiritually to the Heavenly Father because you will be his child in good standing. Your road will be smooth. If a rock does come up in it, as a child and a warrior of God, you can handle it. You can cut it. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead, this is a rocky region, is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. In the Hebrew, this is kind of they all have their shoulder up to the wheel, all working in the same direction. That's what men will do. That's not a priest of God. That's a priest of men working to deceive you. That's why, my friend, if you ever study under a teacher that does not teach you how to study and think for yourself, you're in trouble. There's something wrong. That's what a cult is. It's when a group, I don't care if it's one of the largest denominations in this nation, if they teach you that you must believe what they tell you rather than the word of God, you got trouble. For they will set up deception. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. They kind of chased around, lost themselves, and they don't even know what they're worshiping. But what it is certainly idolatry. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. A harvest of punishment is what it really says. We need to please our Father. What does God want from you? It's very simple. He wants your love. He wants it more than anything you have. He wants it more than the first. Do you know what a sacrifice is? At the time of this writing, it was the best of your crop, friend. It wasn't that little runt that brings up the rear. It was the top line of your herd. The best you had. He said, the best you've got in property is nothing to me. I want your love. So that's what God wants from you. He wants your love. Now, when you take this sacrifice, that is to say your living body, and when you sacrifice it to him, and what is that truly saying? I just want to please him. He comes first. He's got the first little megabyte on my hard drive up here that's gray matter. He's got it filled, and I want to consider him first and assure him that I love him. Then what is it? Further information. Let's go to Mark 10. We're going to wrap this up here pretty quick. I'm going to let you go, but I want to tell you a little more about a sacrifice. What has happened here is certain people are teaching the Word of God in one way, and they're not with Jesus' disciples as he walked the earth, and one of the disciples said, "Hey, I really read that old boy off because he's not part of our group." And Jesus said, "You leave him alone. As long as he's doing the Father's work, he's not against us." And he continued on then about helping people, but let's pick it up, if we may, at the 49th verse. "For everyone shall be salted with fire." What does that mean? Is it not written in both the Old and the New that God is a consuming fire, that when his Holy Spirit touches you, you feel that warmth? You're going to be touched by that fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, beloved, there is a great deal more written there than you're going to pick up just from reading that in the English. Salted. What does that mean? Salt, in the figurative sense, means prudence. And prudence, halos, in the Greek. And it means capable of exercising sound judgment in practical matters, both economically and or otherwise. It means you must be able to make your mind up about practical matters and handle them efficiently, justly. There's another word for it that we use here in the South. You've got to have a lot of horse sense. Or maybe we should put it this way. You've got to know that you must apply common sense to all things if you're going to be pleasing to your Father. In other words, if you are chosen and you wish to sacrifice yourself to God, you better know how to make judgments. Make your mind up on practical things of life. What is that saying? He wants you to be able to think for yourselves. That's what your Father wants. Hey, anybody, if we wanted a robot factory, we could go out here and we could put together a bunch of yes and no people pronto. You know what I mean? Aha, aha, and No, God doesn't want that. He wants a person. Now, this gets to be quite a problem when you choose from today's population. What is it God wants from you? He wants your love, but he wants you to be able to think for yourself. You see, why would that be? Because Satan is turned loose in this world, and God can't use somebody that can't think for themselves. They may have the love, but Satan's going to have their scalp before they get halfway around the circuit. Think for themselves in what way? In the knowledge of God, in his word, in the simplicity in which it flows forth, using common sense, salted as it is applied. Let's go back to that 50th verse. Salt is good. Prudence is good. But if the salt hath lost its saltiness, if the prudence has lost its value, whereby you can't use good judgment, whereby you can't make a proper decision. Well, what does that mean, Brother Murray, making a proper decision? Making a decision according to the instructions from Almighty God. Not man, not philosophies, but making a decision based on the information that Almighty God has given you in his word. If you lose that, the salt has lost its saltiness wherewith will ye season it. How in the world, if you can't use good judgment, how are you going to be able to help anybody? If you're not familiar enough with Yahweh's living word to be able to help someone, what good are you? What are you good for? Have salt in yourselves. And have peace one with another. What does that say? Have judgment and common sense within yourself, and you'll get along with everybody. You know? You can get along with the old lady that way, you know, is using common sense. You know, I mean, just admit she's right and let it go with that. she is most of the time anyway, you know that. But be that as it may, be able to help people. And beloved, do it from God's word, because I'm going to tell you what, all these little ideas you get through vain philosophy and everything, you're not going to help anybody with that junk. You're just going to screw them up. That's all. It's a fact. I'm just speaking real plain to you. But when you make an effort to grow in wisdom from your Father's word and use the knowledge that he gives you, you can help people. You can make a difference. Now, we have discovered some beautiful thoughts here as to what God wants from you and what he wants you to have up here in your gray matter. What in the world did he make you for in the first place? You understand what I'm saying? What are you doing here in this earth age? How come he made you? Turn with me to the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, where it describes Yahweh's heavenly throne. You can have basically the same description from the book of Ezekiel, if you so choose, if you can understand the Hebrew a little bit. But there is one verse I wish to cover here in conclusion. This ends the lecture. Chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy. This is the 11th, fourth chapter, book of Revelations, the 11th verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. That means God created your soul. God created you along with all other things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. In other words, God was our Father, and he created all things. Why? Because he enjoyed them. He's not stupid, in other words. He's got a lot of that common sense up here. He created you for his pleasure. If we are made in our Father's image, we get lonely, right? So does he. I wonder how lonely he is this day when we look at this world, as we see gang wars, as we see rapes, as we see violence, as we see so many people in the Americas and the world that are absolutely biblically illiterate. It's a disgrace. How he must feel when he created so many to be a pleasure to him, and he receives so little pleasure from them. That's why you make a difference, beloved. That's why when you realize what he wants from you, how important you are to him, and that's why I just almost beg you at times to let him know today you love him. Hey, he's got a lot of blank faces down here as far as overcomers are concerned. And when one looks up and smiles and says, Father, I hope it was worthwhile for you because I love you so much, it makes his day. I picture old Job when Satan said, hey, I can take him in a minute. God says, oh, no, you can't. No, not my boy. Uh-uh. Well, God likes to take pride. I use that only to say God likes to take pride in you. He likes to say, I've got one there. Go ahead, Satan, and try. And here you say, yes, I'm a warrior of God. And there's a big family upset and a fight. And you're right here, I say, oh, Lord, I'm whipped. You're not much of a warrior if you're that easy to take, friend. If you're not intelligent enough that you can't keep strife out of your own family, you're not much of a warrior for God. Well, but it's hot, Brother Barry, and she said it to me first. And I didn't want to say anything, but I couldn't help it. I just said, just get a hold of yourself, all right? This heat's going to pass. Winter will be here. God loves you. I do. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the word and the knowledge. May we present ourselves as sacrifices with faces that say, I love you, Father, from the heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit. Use these thy servants. Father, help us to think for ourselves in these troubled times, and we know where to find thy counsel from thy word and from thy spirit. We thank you in the name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus. Amen.